I have two contrasting verses from Psalm 77. Verse 13, "Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary." And verse 19, "Thy way is in the sea." Of course, the word way, as picture language, means path, journey, route. But we're thinking of it as meaning, in the more modern sense of the word, and it takes that meaning here, method. The way to do something. The method of doing something. Thy method, O God, is in the sanctuary. Thy method is in the sea. Now, I read Psalm 19 deliberately because there you get a similar contrast. You get a contrast in Psalm 19 between the glory of God in the created order. We know, for example, and it's laid down, that through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. That is to say that God created things from nothing simply by his speech. His speech bringing into mind all the things that had framed in his mind, and in their proper order, and in their proper place. And so we have the description of his created order, and then we have the description of his salvation and of his providence. These three great ways of God divided in Psalm 19 into headings. And it is wonderful picture language. If we do not hear the gospel, it is sufficient, I say sufficient, I don't mean it like that. If we do not have the gospel, it is foundational to us to believe that it had to be God who made all the creation that we see. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom, and the understanding creates faith. Through faith we understand that the world was framed by things which do not appear. So the heavens declare the glory of God. And so every day we can see the glory of God in what is created about us. And in this wonderful language, one day speaks to another day, passes on the message. We are never free from the opportunity to worship God for his created goodness. If we have not heard the gospel, we may still worship one God from our reasonings about the world in which we find ourselves. And then the second part of that glorious psalm speaks of the Bible. Speaks of the Bible. The law of the Lord, from verse 7 of Psalm 19, is perfect, converting the soul. Now, there are things that you wouldn't know about God except from the Holy Scriptures. We're taught to worship God for his cold in the book of Job. For his cold. Yet the cold kills. Mountains with their avalanches kill. Heat, excessive, kills. Waters drown. Wild animals slay. From created nature, you would not understand the mercy of God, the love of God. And so we have, still more important than the created world in which we live, more important to draw us to God, we have the Bible, we have the Scriptures, and from them we learn all manner of things, that we are sinners, that God is merciful, that God has sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to save us from sin. And so it is that in Psalm 77, this great contrast, thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary, and thy way is in the sea, is pointed up. It's a similar contrast. Things that have to do with the scriptures and have to do with the Lord's house, and things that have to do with the world at large. I love to have flowers in the church, for they remind us that while we're dealing with the sanctuary and the things that are unseen and the things that are spiritual, the things that are of the scriptures, that it's the same God who created the world around. And so we have this man in the psalm. Now, this man in the psalm here describes how it is that there are those who are brought to love the Lord from the desperate condition in which they find themselves. We are hoping that Mick, with a sentence of death now on our estate, might respond to the gospel because of the desperate plight he's in with tumours on his liver. Now, he might not respond. Men and women don't always respond. They won't respond unless the Lord has his hand on them by the Spirit. But here we have an example of what happened with a man. I cried unto God with my voice, he said. Even unto God with my voice. And he gave ear. So this is what happens afterwards. But he says he was in a desperate state. And he cried unto God. Now, each one of us, whether we are saved or whether we are not yet saved, we may cry unto the Lord. And with the voice indicates that the affliction is so great, you cry out loud. There are these involuntary things, aren't there? The odd murmur or the puffing out of the cheeks that you can't help because of effort. And there are times when prayers to God are sort of not forced out, but come out, and we have to speak them out loud. They are so desperate, they are so insistent. Our trouble is so great, so imminent. And so he says, in the day of my trouble I sought the Lord. My sore ran in the night and ceased not. It looks as if he had a suppurating wound. It looks as if he had one of those things that gets worse at night and is constantly bleeding or pus coming out all the time and you can't sleep because of it. But of course you can also speak of those things that bother us, the sores in the night, the things that have gone wrong with our lives, the things that are not yet perfected in our lives, the things that we're afraid of in our lives. All these come back to us haunting with power at night while we can't sleep. And indeed, as the psalmist says, you holdest mine eyes waking. The Lord keeps us awake. Why does he keep awake? So that we may toss and turn and worry? No, he keeps us awake so that we may cry out unto him. So that we may pass those hours of the night in fellowship with him or with pleading with him. For there are things in life, the things to do with the saving of our soul, the things to do with our destination after these bodies have ceased, the things to do with facing the great issues of life and the issues from death. There are these great things that we need to do with. And we're too hurried in the daytime. We've got other things to think about in the daytime. But at night, when the Lord may bring back to us through our consciences the evils of long ago, the things that have never been sorted out with him, the issues that have never been dealt with. In the day of my trouble I sought the Lord, but especially my sore ran in the night and ceased not. My soul refused to be comforted. What a wonderful thing this is, but recognize it if it's happening to you. If your soul refused to be comforted, the Lord spoke to those who said peace when there was no peace. If a surgeon accidentally covers up a wound with something still left inside you, it's all got to be undone again. But when our soul refuses to be comforted, it is because there's not yet healing. It's because we have not yet been forgiven. It's because we've not yet confessed this or that that belongs to our past. It's because there is this issue that remains unresolved. It's because there is this guidance or this wisdom we don't understand. But our soul refuses to be comforted because God, who knows us intimately, will not let us go until this thing, this issue, has been decided. I remembered God. I was troubled, you see. He says, as I thought upon God and the greatness of God and the wonder of God, I was troubled. There were things that weren't right. I knew there were things that weren't right. I knew there were issues to be resolved. I knew I had a soul to be saved. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. God doesn't mind us complaining. I poured out my complaints in another psalm. But in my complaining, in my saying, ouch, in my saying this pain is too great to bear, in my going through all these things, my spirit was overwhelmed. I knew I was out of my depth. I knew there were things I couldn't control of. I'm not in control of my life. And that's as it should be. Thou holdest mine eyes waking. I'm so troubled that I cannot speak. Oh, you say, he cried unto God with his voice. Yes, he did. When he says he's so troubled that he cannot speak, he means he doesn't know how to put it into words that are adequate and sufficient. He cries out, Lord, help me. But he doesn't know how to express what he needs help for, exactly how he's feeling, but God knows. I'm so troubled that I cannot speak. A man may need saving. He may know he needs the Saviour. He may know that there are sins that he can't remember, that they're still held against him. All sorts of things. But they trouble him so that he cannot explain. He doesn't know how to explain the things that are going on in his heart. And then, and this is the experience of many, before they're saved and after they're saved, when there are troubles, I've considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. Two ways of looking at this. He may be talking about the things that God did in the past, but he says, I call to remembrance my song in the night. The suggestion is, here is a man who, lying in bed at night, troubled, his sore running, things bad, he suddenly remembers when things were good. That's Job. He remembers when things were lovely. He remembers when he was beautiful or handsome in a man, beautiful in a woman. And now what's he like? He's declining, he's going downhill, he's all bad. And he remembers the things he could do and how he could run, how he could organise his business, all these things. He considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. And he calls to remember his song in the night. Now it's all moaning, now it's all groaning. But then he sang, perhaps not hymns, maybe he did sing hymns, maybe he did sing psalms. But maybe these songs were victory songs, carnal songs. Songs just of manly virtue and heroism. Things that he liked to sing because his heart was free. I commune with my own heart and my spirit made diligent search. So why the difference? Why the contrast? Why have I got so far only to be brought up with a terrible start? My spirit made diligent search. These were the questions. Will the Lord cast off forever? Will he be favourable no more? Is his mercy clean gone forever? Doth his promise fail forevermore? Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Hath he in anger shut up his tender mercies? Diligent search brings up questions. Questionings of in one's life. Questionings perhaps are making one go through all the issues again that maybe you thought were settled. Will the Lord cast off forever? When you're feeling like this, it's very difficult to be sure. You don't know which way the thing is going to go. An unsaved person has to face this issue that as they are now, it will be cast off forever. Unless they repent, unless they come to the Lord Jesus, unless they confess their past, they will be cast off forever. But the believer, why is he going through this? Will the Lord cast off forever? The answer has to be, no, he won't cast off forever. Which only makes it more poignant to understand, why am I being cast off now? I'm not actually cast off, but I feel it. The grumbling in me says, I might as well be. Will the Lord cast off forever? This is an issue. I'm searching diligently to know. I'm sure he won't if I'm a believer. I'm not at all sure. In fact, I know he will if I'm an unbeliever. What can I do? Will he be favourable no more? If I'm an unbeliever, I have to agree that I've had life, I've had strength, I've had health, been able to do things, I've enjoyed life up to now. I might be saying in my heart, well, I'm getting old now and I can't turn to him now. That wouldn't be fair. I've had all this time and I haven't honoured him. Now I'm feeling rotten. I do want to honour him. Surely that's not acceptable to God. Actually, it is. To turn to him is acceptable to God. Will he be favourable no more? The answer is, he will be favourable again. But there are issues that we must come through. There are things to be resolved. There is a peace in our heart to be retained. Is his mercy clean gone forever? That expression in English is a nice one, clean gone. Or he got clean away. The idea is that there's no trace. It's so clean, there's no trace. So, has his mercy gone without trace forever? The answer is, maybe if we've left it too late to be saved. Maybe though we're still conscious, and there is always hope as long as there's life, but because we've been intransigent, because we've been a sinner all our life, it may be, for all we can tell, that his mercy has clean gone. But maybe we shall have that delight that suddenly the Lord will visit us and suddenly we'll feel that we're sinners and suddenly we'll feel a genuineness of repentance and come back to him. And his mercy will say, oh, for your mercy we praise thee. And the believer will know that his mercy has not gone out of sight forever. His mercy is the same as it ever was. And his mercy will come back with renewed and redoubled power. Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Hath he in anger shut up his tender mercies? That's a very real question. Has the unbeliever, he might say, have I done things that have so angered God that he'll never visit me? He'll never come. He'll never make overtures towards me. He once did, but I refused them. I'm not going to get any last chance, am I? Well, the gospel says there is a last chance. The gospel says that in Christ, his anger is not shut up. But how about you? How about your response? How do you feel about God? He may not be so angry with you that he will shut up, but you may be angry with him. There may be issues to deal with. And the believer, well, God doesn't deal with him in anger. God deals with the believer in mercy. Though it may seem that because he's crossing the things that you want, and because he's hurting, and because there are other things, great issues to be sought out here, things that we shall endure for his glory. The anger of Christ, God had not gone when Christ was hanging on the cross. There was no anger in God except against Christ personally, but only against the sin he was bearing for his people. And his people, therefore, will not have that anger visited upon them. And then, when the Spirit led to me, I said, this is my infirmity. This is my weakness. This is the effect of the things I'm suffering. This is the effect of my weak humanity. I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. Now, thy way is in the sanctuary. Here is a man who, because of the things that are happening to him, I. Verse 3 begins with I, verse 5 begins with I, verse 6 begins with I, verse 11 changes, but it's still I. But he needs to get his eyes off himself and onto God. He remembered God in the past, but now, I will remember the works of the Lord. I will meditate of all thy work and took of all thy doings. First of all, he's going to take his eyes off of himself and look at the Lord. He's going to meditate, that is, he's going to reflect. He's going to think not about himself, but about God. And he's going to think biblically. He's going to think about the things that God has done in the past, the things that God has done in the past for the nation. And he's going to remember the wonders that he did. But he's going to meditate of all thy work and talk of thy doings. Talk to others, maybe, or talk to himself, instead of saying all these things that he's been saying. Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Here then is a man who is going to seek his answer in the things that the Lord reveals that are unseen and eternal, which get their finest and most continual expression in the sanctuary of God, in the regular worship of the Lord's people. Now, the regular worship of the Lord's people means that those passages of Scripture we hear are not regulated by us. The passages that come to us from the Scripture are not chosen by us. They are objective to us. Others choose them. The pastor chooses them. In certain denominations, the passage may be set anyway. But the Lord says that the method of God is in the sanctuary. The method of God, therefore, by getting his people to meet with others in the sanctuary, is to take us off of ourselves. His method, his way, is to take us out of ourselves. And of course, we don't really do that if we come with all our worries and troubles. Now, I structurally plan a service, usually, that immediately we plunge into thinking about the Lord off of ourselves. Sometimes because I understand that these things are so pressing, I do have fairly early on in the prayer that's praising the Lord, a mention of the difficulties, the troubles that we're going through and the wisdom that we need. But the great strength of public worship, the great method of God in the sanctuary, is to deal with the things that are from above, from himself, who is invisible and eternal, and who brings these things down into our life, maybe always unsuspecting. And the things he deals with are the things that are unseen and eternal. He deals with the great issues that arise in the Scripture, within the sanctuary. He deals with the great issues of what is man? Why was he created? How did he fall? Why do I have sinful thoughts? Is there any hope for me? Because God is holy and God is perfect. God requires perfection. I am not perfect. How can I answer this? Do I just do my best? But the Scriptures point to a Saviour. One who, being without sin, died to bear our sin in our place. Now, these things, as I've suggested already, don't come from our own unaided thoughts. They don't come from the creation of the world. These are the things that the Lord does as his method in the sanctuary, through the use of the Bible, through the use of biblical prayers and prayers that are based on biblical principles. We may approach him through the blood of his dear Son. Thy way, O Lord, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? Had the psalmist lived as Abraham had lived in his early days, in an idol society, the question, who is as great a God as our God, would be a real one. Was I am that I am? Is Jehovah God greater than the various gods of the city of Ur of the Chaldees? The various gods of all the places he passed through? The animism gods of trees and mountains and streams and brooks? Who is a God like our God? But these are things that he understands from the ministry of the sanctuary, from the ministry of the Scripture, from the God's dealings with the unseen things of life and of eternity. Thou art the God that doest wonders, that thy has declared thy strength among the people. So the Lord's way, his method, is in the sanctuary. But then we read, thy way is in the sea. Now, you probably remember the quotation from Revelation 17, which interprets all the spiritual picture language here. And the waters which thou sawest, where the whore sitteth, are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. And when we're thinking about waters and seas spiritually, we're thinking about the clashes of nations and of powers, the enmity of peoples against one another, and all the interactions of people and nations against one another. As well, of course, all that the Lord did in the seas, in parting the Red Sea, in conquering the Egyptians, was to show that he rules among the peoples. And so the sea always stands for the peoples. Thy way is in the sea. If it were a calm day, you could watch the wake of a ship. But even that wake recedes as distance goes by. And were it that you could say that the Lord was literally walking on the water, his path would soon disappear into the distance, like the wake of a ship. If the sea was rough, if the waters were great, and he was walking upon the water, you wouldn't be able to see any trace of his path. The next wave would drive it from sight. And here you have then a picture. The Lord directs my ways and he instructs me in the sanctuary. But the Lord is also able to work all things together for good to those who love him and to those who are beginning to turn to him. Usually when somebody is saved by the gospel, the Lord does some wonderful thing in their lives. They see some power, some habit broken, some power put forth to give them an assurance that they're beloved of the Lord and that they're his very own. But his way is in the sea. The powers of nature that we have no idea how they're created. The winds striving upon the seas in themselves and their tides. And though we know that the moon affects the tides and we know the wind affects the waters, we don't know the weight of them, how much here and how much there and how the thing is done. But this is the Lord's way. This is the Lord's method. He can handle it rains in one place and not in another. He can deal with all the situations. But not only physically, he can deal with all the peoples. He can deal with all the troubles. He can deal with all our problems. He knows it is his method to take the things that are difficult and override them and calm them and settle them down and give us peace in our heart through knowing that we are trusting in him in them. His way is where in great waters, his way are where we can't see his footsteps. His footsteps are not known. And so if you like launching ourselves into this sort of a sea with the Lord, we may confidently cast out into the roughest experiences of our life, the toughest ones, the ones that may prove to be the ultimate ones. And the ones if we're seriously ill and we're coming to the end of our life and we're not yet saved, and the whole experience is new, yet we may just trust the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust him in the great waters of death. Trust him when we can't see his footsteps and we don't understand how all these conflicting things that are happening to us. But we trust him that he's going to bring them to a good conclusion. And so it is that the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ teaches us the things that are unseen and eternal about the Lord Jesus Christ. The things of created order teach us that all these things were made on account of the Lord Jesus Christ, for him and by him, and that they're all of a piece, and they all work to the same end of bringing the people who trust the Lord safely home to glory. His method is in the sanctuary, and his method is in the sea. Psalm 19 has it the other way around. Psalm 19 speaks about the ways of nature, and then it speaks of the ways that are invisible, the ways of Scripture. This has it the other way around, perhaps, in order that when we have trusted in the Lord spiritually, put all our trust in him for salvation and for continuance and for dealing with us in this urgent situation, we may know that he has all power and all authority over all things. All power is committed to Christ in heaven and in earth. And we may know that though it may be that we first that which is natural and after that which is spiritual, but when that which is spiritual is come, the things that are natural, the turbulent things that are natural, are overcome in that believer's life by that same power of God who created with a word in the first place. May the Lord give us confidence in the vast issues of life, in issues that go straight to the very person, go to our consciences, go to our hearts. In these vast issues, may we still feel that we can trust the Lord, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Trust the Saviour who came to bear remission of sins for his people by atoning for them with his blood. By the Holy Spirit who's roused these great issues in our mind. But may we cast all our trust upon this same Lord. Amen.